Introduce Vern Wilkerson. He's going to be giving us the message today.
Thank you, Kim. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be able to share with you from God's Word. It's always a privilege to come back. Missed the men's retreat this year. Usually get to see some of you guys and spend time together. Always enjoy that. COVID has cut off a bunch of stuff. Miss it, but it's good to be back. Good to join together. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we open the Word, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be teaching us today, that you would lead us deeper into our confidence and faith in you, our faithful God and Savior. Oh, Lord, teach us as we go through these words, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a place thousands of miles from here, among an elite group of people probably none of us have any acquaintance with, where nothing is really produced and nothing is really paid out, decisions are made that change the hopes of our lives, the quality of our lives. In 1999, the stock market passed 11,000. Everybody went, hooray! 2012, it dropped below 7,000. Oh, no. A year later, it was back up to 12,000. Yay! Did you know it just passed 31,000? With 7% joblessness and businesses closing, do you know we're losing 150,000 restaurants across the country? I'm going, yay, yay, the stock market's up. I got some retirement there, you know. But wait a minute, there's another shoe to drop somewhere, isn't there? You see how my hopes are up and down? How I'm, yay, oh, I'm fearful. We get that way about so many things, don't we? I mean, maybe it's, one of my brothers here said, having surgery this week, right? You know? We're dependent on that surgery. Or that relationship, that person, or maybe that doctor, or maybe that career choice, or that relative, and our hopes are up and down, back and forth, in and out. The psalmist in Psalm 89, where I'd like you to turn today, where we'll be studying. The psalmist is writing to call the Israelites of his day back to their real source of confidence and hope. The writer is Ethan the Ezrahite. He is the one who was appointed by Solomon when the temple was dedicated to be the singer, song leader, composer. And so he writes this psalm. Probably he didn't write it. Probably it was written by one of his later descendants, because it was a family that would do this throughout the generations. He writes this psalm. It's kind of a sequel to Psalm 88, which was written by his brother Heman. So if you have your Bible open, you can take a look at what Psalm 88 is like by looking at verse 13. Psalm 88, verse 13. But I, O Lord, have cried to thee for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before thee. O Lord, why dost thou reject my soul? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? God isn't listening. The heavens are closed. It gets worse. Verse 18. Thou hast removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. This is a psalm of despair. But Ethan writes a psalm to bring the reader back to this confidence. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 89. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness. He's calling them back to the faithful God. This word faithfulness is used 8 times in the psalm, and there are other synonyms in there that are like it. In verses 1 to 10, he looks at God's faithfulness from the perspective of heaven. In verses 11 to 18, where we'll be studying today, he looks at it from the perspective of God's people and the blessing they experience. Verses 19 to 37 specifically look at God's faithfulness to his covenant with David and his descendants. This psalm was probably written during one of the reigns of one of David's descendants who was not being faithful to the Lord. Because at verse 38, there's a but, and the psalmist becomes concerned about how God seems to be punishing Israel for the faithlessness of their leadership. But he ends the psalm by pleading with God to be faithful to his covenant. The whole psalm focuses on the faithfulness of God. As we look at these verses today, I want us to ask ourselves, what three questions will remind us when we're up and down, back and forth, our hopes are dashed or raised up? What will remind us about the faithfulness of God? The first question is, who is our greatest resource? We get that from verses 1 or 11 through 13, Psalm 89, 11 to 13. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. The psalmist reminds his readers and you and I that God owns everything. It's his. He founded it. The earth, the heavens, as far as you look, it's his. We know that anyone who founds something has the seminal influence, if you will, on how that turns out. The person who lays the foundation for a building determines what the building will look like. The person who starts a business or an organization or a ministry will have a seminal influence on what that looks like. Well, God is the founder of everything, and he will continue to have his influence and be faithful to what he's created. He is that person. Furthermore, notice how many times the word yours is used. Yours is the earth. Yours is the heavens. This is yours. God claims ownership. He has, if you will, stamped his trademark on everything, and he will be faithful to that. He is the God who owns all things. We have a problem with a product or a service. We say, let me talk to the owner. I have some good news for you. This world is not a shell corporation that's run by a bunch of no-names to hide the ones really responsible. God claims responsibility, and we can talk to the owner. God is also the manager of extremities, as the psalmist says in our verses. He talks about the north and the south. To the readers of those days, north and south were inestimable distances. In other words, you could go north and you could go north who knows how far. And you could go south who knows how far. It's the concept of distances beyond imagining. Distances as infinite as the heavens, and yet as specific as this little terraqueous globe we call home. We get a magazine from our electric cooperative. We're in a rural electric cooperative where we live on Anderson Island. And the magazine featured a couple who skied to the South Pole. Now, I've been a cross-country skier. I like cross-country skiing. My wife and I have done some of it. But my idea of cross-country skiing is kind of like this. Dress in your warm clothes, get in your nice warm car, drive to a beautiful location, ski around some beautiful stuff, go to the lodge, have hot chocolate, get back in your warm car, go home, sit down, relax in front of your fireplace, you know? I can't imagine skiing to the South Pole. A place that far away, that isolated, that extreme, that dangerous. Do you know God is not intimidated by any of that? He has that in his ability to manage and to control all these things. The vast concern of the heavens, the universe, and the intimate interest in his people and his creatures. Again, get a bad meal, bad service, you might say, I want to talk to the manager. But God is the faithful manager, and we can talk to him. God encompasses opposites. Again, take a look at north and south with me. If we think of those in terms of North Pole and South Pole, we realize we have two magnetic poles that should repel one another. But somehow, by the means that God has created, this earth, as it spins, manages to hold together. God is able to manage opposites. He's able to manage his own opposition. Now, I don't want to give away the end of the Bible if you haven't read it all the way to the end, but Satan loses. I'm not going to tell you how. You have to read to find that out. But Satan loses. You see, God is able to manage his opposition. He is far superior. And guess what? He's able to manage your opposition and my opposition. That's the blessing of having the God who is faithful in these areas. He controls our opposition. As Paul says in Romans 9:19, for who resists his will? And God is equitable. Wherever he is involved in his world, he manages it with equity. To the places that are glorious and wonderful, beautiful like it is here in Skok Valley today, to those that are not so beautiful or so glorious. To the places that are significant and the places that are overlooked and unknown. In the marvelous and the mundane, we get that from looking at two mountains mentioned in the psalm, Tabor and Hermon. Tabor, well, it hardly qualifies as a mountain. It's only 1,843 feet high. Hermon, on the other hand, is almost 10,000 feet high. It has snow, it has game, it is a source of rivers, even the Jordan River. It's a beautiful mountain. No comparison. But wait, it was at Tabor where Abraham met Melchizedek. It was at Tabor where Deborah and Barak defeated Sisera. It was at Tabor where Jesus was transfigured. You see, God is the same glorious God in all places. The glorious creator of Mount Hermon, the glorious presence on Mount Tabor. We have a God who is glorious in both. He is victorious, as verse 13 says. As verse 13 says, thou hast a strong arm, thy hand is mighty, thy right hand is exalted. His arm will carry the day. His arm will take care of all things in judgment. This applies to little places like Anderson Island, where I live, Skok Valley, where you live. It takes a long time sometimes to see how God is working or to see things change. But God is at work. Our National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. is the sixth largest building of its kind in the world. It is considered one of the architectural masterpieces of the entire nation. It was chartered in 1893. Nobody laid the first stone until Theodore Roosevelt did in 1907. It was finally completed and dedicated by George H.W. Bush in 1990. Takes a long time. In just the same way, God is the faithful owner and manager of this world in which we live. He is the faithful God, and we can have confidence in him. He is no less faithful here, and he, the faithful God, is our greatest resource. Who is our greatest resource? The faithful God. What are our best, most profitable investments? From that, we look at verse 14, Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Now, we invest where we're confident, don't we? I mean, if I came to you and said, hey, cash out all your bank accounts, cash out your retirement, mortgage your house, give me your money, because I know this guy. And he, man, he's got a plan. It's a real scheme up. Well, I realize he's maybe not licensed the way some others are, but hey, it's really good. This scheme, well, it might be a little out of the ordinary, but you're going to give me your money? No, no. Where we have confidence is where we invest. We start with who is our greatest resource, a faithful God. And then we invest in those things which the faithful God calls us to and directs us to. And they are righteousness and justice. Righteousness is an investment in character. The character of something is either righteous or unrighteous. The character of a man or a woman is righteous or unrighteous. The character of a ministry or a business or anything is either righteous or unrighteous. Righteousness is an investment in character. Justice is an investment in action. Justice is righteousness acting to create just circumstances and outcomes for those around us. And as the psalm says in verse 14, these are the foundation of God's throne. With them comes harmony and stability, a kind of peace that only God can bring. We know the value of these investments as believers in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, Jesus is our example. Born of a virgin, perfect, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He invested that life in others. He worked justice in his miracles, in his teaching, in all of his actions. He carried all of those things, righteousness and justice, obediently, even through death, death on a cross. And when he was raised from the dead, his righteousness satisfied the justice of God and allowed us to have that righteousness imputed to us so that we might be forgiven and saved. Jesus is our example. We follow him. That's what we're to be doing. That's the kind of investment God wants us to make. Along with that, he asks for loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness, or mercy as it's translated in some places, is an investment for relationship. Every relationship requires mercy. That lady back there in the red coat, if she hadn't been merciful, we would have been divorced over 50 years ago. You know, every relationship requires mercy, doesn't it? So our God asks us to invest mercy. Truth invests for knowledge, to know the things of God's will and God's purpose and God's plan and God's word. These are the things that make for good investments. These are, as the psalmist says, the things that go before him. They are the harbingers and heralds of God's rule. When we invest in them, God is there making sure those investments will pay off. These are the best investments that we can make. Righteousness, justice, mercy, truth. Everything else is transitory. Everything else goes away. But these are guaranteed investments, better than FICA insured. These are because these are fundamental to God's character. God is righteous, isn't he? God is merciful. God is just. God is truth. All those things. And because they are part of his character, they then become part of his economy, the place where we can invest profitably, the way we can invest profitably. They are the blue chip investments. They are foundational. They are investments that last for a long time. They're the underwriting investments because they're absolutes. Today we live in the woke society, whatever that means. Excuse me, I'm not up on that stuff. But whatever it is, you know, it's just another fad going through of how we're going to do this and change that and fix the world. But these investments are absolute. They are for eternity. They last. These are the ones God calls us to invest in. They are unchanging, and everything must conform to them. In the judgment day, these are the things God is going to look for. Jesus tells a parable of the judgment day. He says that the Lord will return, call the nations, divide them as one divides the sheep and the goats. And he will put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right, and he'll say to the sheep, come to me, you are blessed of my Father. For I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. And they'll say, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers. That's the investment. Mercy, righteousness, justice, truth. That investment. These are the ones that truly, truly matter. All divine rule serves these four things. That's why I believe that investments in the rural church are so important, so valuable. In a small community, the church holds up the ideal of righteousness based on knowledge of a righteous God. We offer justice and mercy to a community by providing good services and, of course, teaching the gospel. As the founder of Village Missions, Walter Duff, used to say, and it's become our motto, preach the word and love the people. These are our best investments. But having made those investments, we ask ourselves, who's our greatest resource? The faithful God. What are our best investments? Righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth. And then, what are our expected profits? Again, the psalm gives us a picture of that in verse 15. Psalm 89, verse 15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor our horn is exalted. The expected prophet is to be blessed by God. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. As I said, this is written from the perspective of God's people and what God does for them in his providence, in his care. That's why the psalmist can write in verse 1, to all generations I will make known thy faithfulness. And again at the very end, in verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I believe what he's pointing to is something that came up every 50 years in the Jewish calendar. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, there would be a year in which no one did any work. It was a year of just worship. That's it. It would begin with a trumpet sound. The trumpet would be blown, and then if you had fallen into debt, your debt was forgiven. If you had become a slave or a servant because of that, you were freed. If your family's heritage, your land, was lost, it would be restored to you. And the entire year was given over to celebrate the goodness of God. They would listen for that sound. They would know that sound. When that trumpet sounded and the year of Jubilee began, then freedom, restoration, and release were all part of that. That's the sound. Well, folks, we go toward that day. Do you hear much joy today? What's the sound you hear most of the time? Complaint, right? I mean, right before the election, everybody who ran for office, I don't care what party they're in, said, vote for me, and when I get in, I'll get all those crumbs out of there, and then life will be wonderful. Okay, now we're a few months since the election, and what are they saying? Well, all those crumbs and bad guys are standing in my way, so I can't quite get done what I promised. Right? We can't count on people. We can't count on politics. We can't count on that kind of stuff. That day will never come from human ingenuity, human action. That day will come when God blows the trumpet and when Jubilee is sounded. That day when we come before him. That's why he says we walk in the light of your countenance, not in the light of what's going on around us, but in the light of your countenance toward that day. Again, Jesus, describing that judgment day in Matthew 25, talked about a Lord who went away on a trip, and he took three of his servants, and he gave one 10, and another one 5, and another one 1. And the two that received 10 and 5 respectively, when the Lord returned, were able to say, Lord, we doubled it. And listen to what the master says to those slaves. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we look forward to. That day when the joy will be realized that we can never realize here. Enter into the joy of your master. In our verses, that joy is described as exaltation. Please don't confuse this with elation. Elation is a good thing. It happens when we respond. We feel elated or happy because we've been blessed, because things have gone well. We share a testimony. We share a blessing at prayer time. That's all good and right. But exaltation that he's talking about here in these verses come from the outside. There's something that God does and can only happen when he blows that trumpet and says, this is the day. I will exalt you. I will lift you up, not by your strength, but according to my strength. Not by your glory and good works, but by my glory. You will come to that prosperity and that prominence far beyond your due and beyond anything you could expect. These are the prophets that we invest for. These are the things, blessing, joy, exaltation. Today, there are those who are in hopeless despair because Donald Trump didn't win the election as he and others predicted. But ask yourself, who really is our greatest resource? Looking for false hopes, false gods, is a short trip to profitless discouragement. 10 years ago, a bunch of wealthy people took all their money, gave it to a guy named Bernie Madoff. He was supposed to make them a lot of money. He didn't. And they were screaming for him to be prosecuted and put in prison. Poor people. Anyway, but that's because he's not a god. He can't deliver on those promises. We have to ask ourselves, what is our greatest, our best investment? The National Cathedral lost 3 of its 4 finial crosses to an earthquake in 2012. You know, even the good things we do in this world don't last forever. You know, we can do things that you could call sacred and wonderful, but we're not looking for those things to last for eternity. We need to make the investments that really matter: justice, righteousness, mercy, truth. Our best investments are those spiritual investments. And what are our prophets? Our prophets are to know and sing the blessing of God and to hear that trumpet sound and to look for and see that day of exaltation, for these things last for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement. Just talking with Kim, Lord, before the service, that things that were supposed to only last a few weeks have lasted over a year now. Thank you that you are the faithful God, that we have not been dependent upon the failed promises of so many different people and organizations and human interests. Thank you, Lord, that you are the faithful God and that we can be doing the kind of work, investing the kind of actions that please you, and that beyond anything that we see around us today, you will exalt your people in your time and for eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.